Just get started where we left off last Sunday. So this will be a good opportunity to get a lot of information out to you concerning the kingdom. And so I'm going to try to cover quite a bit tonight. And in the morning, we'll keep going on this. Sunday, I was kind of still laying out the format of it. And then I got to this section, so I'm going to back up to that because I didn't get very far. I'll read this through as a little review, and then we'll keep going. So today we'll move right along in this. Some people believe that the church is the kingdom of Elohim. Others, that is an ethical rule of Yahweh set up in one's heart. Some, that it will come gradually through growth and development. Others believe it is waiting for us up in heaven. But what did Yeshua and the apostles teach, and what does the Bible say about the kingdom of Elohim? That's the key. We want to look at just what he said. And it turns out he said a lot about the kingdom. And everything he said about the kingdom, it was tied directly to the prophecy of Old Testament. You go to the prophets. So if he ties us to those prophets, we're in a New Testament setting. He's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 5, 6 now. Matthew 6, 33. And he says, but seek first the kingdom. If he does that, and then we go and start. So we take our pause and we look up everything that he's talking about the kingdom. But that the king, repent because it's near. Get ready for it. All the parables. What is our obligation as the people of God? Every place he sends us to, we investigate it. We go look at, why did he send us there? What's the purpose? What are we to learn from this? And that's the goal that we're going to take on. Remember I talked about Rudyard Kipling's writings, and we talked about in keeping six honest serving men. So it's just kind of an analogy. I did this one time in a study. We do it again. And their names are what, why, when, how, where, and who. So we're going to take that concept and we're going to go through each one of these. So our first one that we're going to look at is what. What is the kingdom? And so we're going to look at that together tonight. I started on this and then we had to stop because of time. What is the kingdom of Elohim? What is it? Again, many people have different ideas. Throughout church history, there have been many ideas about what is the kingdom. And so when you look at all of those things that people lean toward, it can be confusing. But what if we just looked at what Jesus said the kingdom is? That way we have no confusion. What he said is, because what he says is what it is. Right? If we're following him, we're studying his words, whatever he says is what it is. The first thing to recognize is that after almost 6 weeks of teaching about the kingdom of Elohim by Yeshua, that's between his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, the kingdom of Elohim was very real to the apostles, and they fully expected its arrival. I mean, they were like asking just deliberate questions pertaining to the kingdom. Like, is this the time you're going to turn the kingdom over or bring the kingdom back? So they were asking this because they really believed it. Now, there was a reason that they could have such belief, yet with not a lot of teaching. Not from Yeshua, as it were. But he's teaching these things to them. But the questions they're asking, it's almost like, where are they getting this from? Because they understood what the Torah had said. They understood it. They looked at it. And they reading this thing, and it's being put inside of them. So they know that there's something up. I mean, if you read in the scripture, and you come to Ezekiel, you're going to wonder, what is this about? And then you come to Daniel, you're going to say, what is this? So they're having, then they read Isaiah. What Isaiah talks about, this is going to change. And, you know, they're going to take their weapons of war and pound them in to work in the fields. It's just, you know, so they are looking at all this for years. They've been studying this. It's been handed down. And then Yeshua comes on the scene, and they want to know, is this the time? Is this it? And the kingdom of Elohim was very real to the apostles, and they fully expected its arrival. Yeshua did not correct them in this, but only commented on the time scales involved. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all Yeshua began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so he's really given his, the last thing he would say to them, where he's actually standing there in front of them. They see him. Although he's resurrected, there's something different about him. They recognize him as the resurrected Son of God. And they know that. That's him. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. So he's speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. And we want to find that out. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So what's his expectations of them? There might be other things you've heard, but I'm telling you what you heard of me is, I want you to focus on this so you're clear on it. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, I want to make there's a qualifier here that I don't hear a lot of people talking about, and I want you to know about it. I want every person here to know about it. If you're going to understand the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Yahweh, if you understand that, you're going to have to be getting that understanding by the power of Holy Spirit. Other than that, it's going to be a lot of head knowledge, and it's not going to settle very well inside of you, because you're going to have a million questions about nothing. Because when you talk about the kingdom of Yahweh, it gets kind of difficult to understand. How can he never have lost position of being king of the universe, his creation, yet it seems like we've been losing the whole time? What is that? How is that? But he said, pray thy kingdom come. The coming of the kingdom is not that the kingdom's not there, but the establishment of the kingdom has to come where it's established in where? In God? In his life? He never lost that. And let me ask you something. You think Yeshua's experiencing the kingdom of Yahweh? Well, he's at his right hand. Why, he sits on what? The throne. He's experiencing it. Who's not experiencing it? We are. Remember, so we got to be empowered, because we're finite. We have a new resurrection body, but we shall receive power to understand it. Outside of this power, you won't understand it. Hence, what I believe is the reason we have different ideas about the kingdom. And people run off with these ideas and they get nowhere. They're dead end streets. You're going down them. At the end, there's nothing. It's just a dead end. Remember, for John, now notice that he's speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what he said. You heard these things. Notice what he says next. For John truly baptized with water. So this baptism is, he's making a reflection, or he's doing a comparison that this baptism is like John done it with water. What did John do with water? We're talking about the immersion. That word, again, that is the immersion that happens. But you will be baptized, same thing, same word, with Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore will come together, they asked him, saying, Master, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, that is a bit superficial on their understanding. Do they have Holy Spirit yet? No, he's telling them they're going to get it. Not many days. What's the next question? Superficial. Restore again to Israel. See, they're not seeing the full picture yet. What are they seeing? Can Israel finally be that place? Can they be in charge again? Restore it again to Israel. Because what is Israel's experience now? They're scattered. They're all over the place. We got 10 tribes that who knows where they are. Remember that there are 10 tribes scattered in the Goyim amongst the nations. So, but their question is, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, what's his reply? It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. I'm not interested in you knowing time and season at this point. I want you to understand that's in the Father's own power. But, verse 8, you shall receive power. We went right back to that. Remember, he told them about the powers not many days hence. So they ask a question. He's interrupted by their question. He still sees that they're so in the natural frame, they'll never understand the kingdom of Yahweh the way they need to, because they got to get something in order to do that. What is that? What do they need? Holy Spirit. Remember that. They need Holy Spirit. Now, how can you have Holy Spirit until the price has been paid? Well, who's paid the price? Yeshua paid the price. Remember, the sacrifice has been slain, and there's been an offering to the Father on the behalf of the lost. That's done. Now, you shall receive power. What's the power for? Well, people took that power to just to make one look good. We're talking about power to understand the kingdom of Yahweh, because we won't understand it. No, listen, this is built all around what? The kingdom of Yahweh. Now, you know, if I want to preach on Holy Spirit, I just go to verse 8, bypass everything else, but you shall receive power. I'm talking about power. If I want to focus on power or Holy Spirit, I'll go straight there. But why are we getting this power? What is the reason for it? It's not to make us look better. It's to give us more understanding about the kingdom of Yahweh. And it's very important to understand that. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Now, if we're witnesses unto him, what we're witnessing about? What we got to witness? We're witnesses unto him. What are we to say? Would it say that Jesus loves you? Are we that's proclaiming the gospel? Jesus died for you? Those are aspects of what happened, but the message of the gospel is what? About the kingdom. Remember that. Well, our message has to be about the kingdom of Yahweh. Very important. And witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. That must have been fascinating to witness. The second thing to notice is that it is Yahweh himself who gives kingdoms and rulership where he wills. Remember that. So if Yahweh is the one giving authorities to kingdoms and rulership, how could he have ever lost being the king of his creation? He never lost that. But what he's trying to get back is what man lost, not God lost. What Christ died for us to get back what man lost. What did man lose? Relationship with God. It was separated. Man lost that relationship. And so I think the main thing for us to understand, once we have the power of Holy Spirit helping us to learn these things, it's going to be easy when you're talking about the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 36, it says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For Ella of heaven, for Ella of heaven had given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, what we find here, we're talking about a king, right? A king, he's got a king, he has a kingdom, meaning he has what? What he's got to have. Remember to make qualify for the kingdom. We got king, subjects. Subjects, what do subjects do? Subjects honor what the king says. There's no democracy. There's no free and fair elections. Not with a king. And that's very important. So you have, for thou, O king, art a king of kings. Now he's talking about this king. Now how did he get there? Because he was given that authority. Where did he get? Who gave him that authority? The Allah of heaven. I mean, see that. Hath given thee a kingdom and a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. So what we have is somebody who's in charge of a domain, who's got subjects that honor him. And if he says, if there's a rule you broke and the king says, well, we're going to take this to the court. There is no court. He is the court. He's the judge. He says, well, I find that what you've done deserves death. And they took the man out and they killed him. But that person, that authority that they're using in this kingdom was given by someone. Who was that? You understand? The Ella of heaven is what Daniel is talking about. So we have, and all this is showing you is that the strength and power of Yahweh has never come where it was weakened in any way, even when man fell. Well, let's go back further. What about when Satan fell? The covered cherub. What about then? Did that weaken Yahweh? He never was weakened. Did he feel like there was a failure or anything? He never felt that. Because always God had a way to fix it. He never had a time where he didn't have a way to fix whatever went wrong or whatever's going wrong. When you trust in somebody that has that authority and that power, it ought to do something for you. Well, in order to get our mind in the finite realm to be able to understand that, you got to be empowered with something. He wants us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's important for us to understand. So I wanted to show you that just so we can kind of get an idea. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. You're a king of kings. For the Allah of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Notice that. Had given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And this is a value to us. So what we see here prophetically is that the kingdom that Yeshua will come into when he comes and he returns in his glory, he sets up the kingdom on the earth, he's going to be a king. And we're going to go and honor this king in Jerusalem. Who gave him that? Who gave Yeshua that kingdom? That's what we have to understand. If we don't understand that early on, you can never grab hold to what the kingdom of Yahweh is. It's like this. It's put on hold, but yet it exists. But it's not manifest in us yet because we're not ready. We're not prepared. What prepares you? For straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. Right? And that word narrow, again, remember I talked about that word. It literally means tribulation. So until we went through the process, we're not prepared for the kingdom. We're not where we need to be. So he's saying this for our understanding, so we'll grab hold. We see from the interpretation and explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter of Daniel that it concerns a succession of world governments or kingdoms. And so the succession comes at the appropriate time, and that's for God. He knows that time. We're to understand that the kingdom going from one position to the next, there's no diminish of the kingdom it come from, but it's on hold. And that hold is waiting for the proper time, because ultimately what happens? We don't, after the 1,000 years, what's going to happen? Is the kingship of Yeshua is going to be the last stand, and then it ends, and what goes on next? Then God himself. And we have to make sure we understand that, the totality of the picture. So when we do that, our prayers change, our worship changes, our attitude toward God changes. It all changes. But if you don't know that, your attitude, worship, your attendance, everything is going to be based upon what you know. Whatever you know, that's what you're going to base it on. Because the more you know, the more reverential fear you'll have for God. So if I use the term sovereign here, that's a difficult word for people today. The church world today, that's a difficult word to use, sovereign, because God can do anything he wants. And we want God's forceful hand when it comes to fixing problems and stopping the bad. But when it comes to the will of man, we want God to leave us alone. Because who made your mind up to come here tonight? Did God or did you? Because if it's God that made your mind up, you'll never miss again. See, we want to give him position when it suits us. But regardless of what you want to think tonight, he never lost position. That's the baseline for understanding the kingdom of God. Now, is it going to go through transition period? Absolutely. It's going to be transition period. It's like Satan being the god of this world. How many's ever read that in your Bible? He's the god of this world. Does that lessen God? Yahweh lessened in any way. You see my point? But we're in the position, we're transitioning period because of sin. That brought that. But then Christ comes, and he paid for that. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. Now we have to wait, let time come in and do what it does. And that's where we are. So we're in that process of time. Daniel 2, 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowl of the heavens, hath he given unto thy hands, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now I want you to think about that. So we have this image, and we have this story behind this image. Think about that. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So we have all of these different kingdoms that set up. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Wow. And as the toe of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, what are we talking about in all these different facets? Gold. Remember, we talked about the head of gold, and it goes on down. Each one of those, we're talking about a what? A kingdom. And are they legitimate kingdoms? They are legitimate kingdoms. And what makes them legitimate? We have a king, and we have what? Subjects. And they were ruled by those kings upon their life being taken if they didn't believe it. They had a complete, listen, you say, well, God, you know, if God, he could come and stop them. He could, right? Because he's sovereign. He could stop them. But that don't diminish the legitimate kingdom. So if you was in that kingdom, just say you was in the first, you was in Babylon, in that kingdom. And you, I'll tell you what, I just believe in the Lord, me. That's fine. You believe whatever you want. They'll take you out and behead you. Then what are you believing in now? You know why? Because you were in a kingdom who had a legitimate king. And the way we know that is because whatever you said, whether you liked it or not, was potentially going to cost you. And he didn't have to ask anybody. Now we see times where God intervened. Remember those times we seen in Daniel's life and in the Hebrew boys' life? We seen God intervene. But they were legitimate kingdoms that were ruled by a king. So he's telling us this. He said, now we're at the latter part. He talked about all these kingdoms, and it's a progression of time. In eschatology, we got this time, this roadmap's coming out. Now, where are we now? What period of time we're in? Are we at the head? Are we still at the head of goal? That's been passed. It's moved down. Now we're talking about toes. And he says, part of the toes are clay and part is iron. Does that mix well? So we know we got problems with that. So whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's a whole different study. I can't get on it tonight. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now you can put them together. You can pat them all you want. But they're not really mixed. What does mixed mean? Mixed is taking two components and they're mixed where they become they're one complete, whatever you would call it, whether it's chemicals or paint, you mix them together. Can you unmix them? But these are mixed, but he said they'll never be together. So it's got an appearance that it's good, but at the end, it fails. We're still dealing with a kingdom. Eventually, the final world ruling system is brought down, replaced by a kingdom set up by Yahweh himself, which will never be destroyed, the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, this is going to be a kingdom that we see. Now, we know about the kingdom of God. But for some reason, in our world, we know about it. We can even say we believe in it. But we hadn't seen it. This is going to be evident and seen in a sensory realm that you can relate to. Now, seeing is one thing. Grabbing hold to it and understanding it inside of you is going to take Holy Spirit. You're not going to get it. At all. You can go to church all your life. You're never going to get it because it's produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall alive heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, every other kingdom, and it shall stand forever. Now, this progress, this time, this thing has been ongoing, yet not finished. Remember that. This is ongoing. When I talked about the goal, that's already happened. It's ongoing, but not finished. You ever remember Nebuchadnezzar talks about what he's going to do and all this stuff, and I'll do what I want, and I'll be what I want, and then God challenges the authority, and he strips him away, and the Syrians come in, and you know, he loses the kingdom just overnight. And so what did God do? He put him out in the field. And now he's like a wild animal. But he made a comment. His comment was he realizes that he called himself God, but he wasn't. So you can, in your mind, you can extend yourself to call yourself whatever you want. Does that diminish God? That's the important thing about the kingdom of God. Remember, this has to have value to you. If it has value, you'll have respect for it. If you have respect for it, your life's going to start changing. Your attitude will change. Your worship will change. Your prayer life will change. Your attendance will change. Everything changes about you. But if you never see it, I can tell you, church is not the kingdom. Going to church is not the kingdom. Even though some organized religions may seem to think that we're the king, or maybe God himself. Think about that. Like the Pope. The Pope is, it's a known fact that once you become Pope, your words are like speaking on God's behalf. I mean, they got the whole get up with it. You got the staff, they got the crown, they got the garments. You come out, somebody dressed you and you wasn't shopping at Walmart. I mean, this is all, it's expensive stuff. So what's the projection? It's to make that person look like they're in charge. What the reality is, you'll think in those terms. A billion thinks in those terms, a billion people, because they don't know better. Why don't they know? Because we got to preach the kingdom the way it's described to us when Yeshua breaks this thing down. If we do it that way, they'll realize it's just a person dressed up in a fancy get up. But we're talking about God here. So understand that. So, but it shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. That's Daniel 2:44. In this interpretation from Yahweh Elohim, it is certain and sure to happen. It's certain and sure to happen. So he lays it out for us. Daniel 2:25 says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great Allah hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So he's just making this, remember that. This Allah hath made known. Which one is that? The same Yahweh we've been talking about. This is describing him, because this is a set apart title. When you see it, you don't find it in many places, but in Daniel you find it, and it's just E-L-A-H. But there's a distinguishing factor that he's trying to let us grab hold to. So, hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, what king is he showing this to first? What king is being shown this first? Remember, we're talking about a real king. Nebuchadnezzar. He's the first one. He's the gold, the head of gold. So he's letting him know. He said, everything I just told you is sure. So he's going to be dead and gone for many years before these other kingdoms even come. Yet he chose to show him all of it at one setting. He's showing the whole picture. Now, some of this stuff won't matter to him because he'll be gone. But he needed to show him that if you think for a moment it won't be your kingdom, his kingdom, or their kingdom that's going to last, but it'll be my kingdom when I set it up, and it's going to last for how long? Forever. So here it is. This kind of gives you a picture of it. This is this statue that he says. And I want you to take some time to look at this. The head of gold is the king of Babylon. The chest and the arms of silver, the kingdom of Medes and Persia. The Medes and the Persians. Remember, overnight it walked in. There was not even a war. Do you know that? Not even a war. They just walked in and took the kingdom. One kingdom, one king, and we have to have what? Subjects. Immediately, those subjects with the other subjects became one solid kingdom. without a war. The Medes and Persians. Then we have the belly and the thighs of bronze, kingdom of the ancient Greece. Then we have the legs of iron, the kingdom of ancient Rome. We're talking about ancient Rome. The feet and legs of iron, remember legs of iron, now we're going to mix it. Feet of iron and clay, the kingdom restored to Rome. Now that kingdom restored to Rome, when time is that period? That would have been when who was here? When Yeshua was here. Who was in charge? The Roman Empire. Who was Jesus brought before? The Romans. Why? Because they were the king. Where was the controversy? Will he describe himself to be the king over Caesar? Remember, that's the controversy. Who's king? Caesar. If you know your history, them folks took it serious. Man, they took it serious. I mean, Caesar was crowned, and when he said something, it happened. People moved when he said something. So you had these empires, you had all these things happening. And then at the end, we have the crushing rock. The crushing rock. Isn't that amazing? Just a crushing rock come. Well, that stone that the builders rejected, to most people, a nobody. Could any good thing come from Nazareth? How is he going to do it? Well, that stone's going to come when it returns. It doesn't matter what's set up. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who's in world power. And we know there's going to be a world power. There'll be a world power that's going to be set up. The Antichrist will come on the scene. First, it'll be released. Once it's released, it'll come on the scene, and it's going to be a desolation like you've never seen. He calls it the abomination of desolation. Well, abomination, to put abomination in there, it's going to have to be more than what we think it to be. Because remember, we're talking about mixing seed. You remember he said that the seed will mix. It's going to be terrible. But this stone comes, this crushing rock, and he ends all of that in a brief period of time. It's over. And then he's got the job, the task, to get it all back and settle it down. So I hope that this has helped you a little bit just to see it. Sometime later, Daniel has a dream and visions, and again is given the meaning of it. Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven strove against the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of the fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up upon them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the throne were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which came, which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flames. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. There was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Now, what is that for? Because where is he at now? Where's Yeshua? He's at the right hand of God. Can you get any higher? He don't want to get any higher. He don't intend to be any higher. He's satisfied that he's at the right hand of his Father. But in this particular part, something's given to him. What's given to him? Let's read it together. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Doesn't that sound like what was given to Adam? Somebody has got to take it back what was forfeited. Now, who is he taking it back for? For all of humanity. How are we going to get this? It's a lot to get our mind wrapped around. I'm talking about beasts in here. That, you know, if we did a pictograph of these things, and we'd go, okay, somebody's smoking something. Because this is stuff you see after you smoke something. This ain't right, right? What do we need to get this? Power. How do you get power? After the Holy Spirit comes on. You can't understand the kingdom until you have this power. You can't. You can try. You can analyze it. You can look at it. It'll be nothing more than a nice story, an exciting reading. But at the end of the day, it won't change your attitude. It won't change your respect for God. It won't change anything. But when you get power to get this, your attitude changes. You start watching what you do, watching how you live. You get excited about church. You get excited about reading your Bible. You get excited about serving God, because you realize if you're not serving him, there is no other one to serve. It's like, you know, when you can find the top of the top. If somebody says, this is the best, do you keep looking? You don't keep looking. I'm trying to tell you and explain this kingdom. You got the top of the top. There is nobody else. You don't have to look any further. But yet, look what he does. We're talking about Yeshua here. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations, languages should do what? Serve him. What does that mean? You have to be what? Subjects. Now what do we have? We got a legitimate kingdom. It's legitimate. Now, we got different kingdoms and rulers now. Does everybody serve them? No. All of humanity is not subjects to one king. They got these nations. It's like Jordan. You go Google Jordan, you'll find out they have a king. They're subjects Saudi Arabia, that's one that's still in existence. They have a king. They have subjects. So you got some of that happen. Don't use Britain. Remember I told you why you can't use Britain? That's a monarchy. It's nothing more than a republic. The queen serves authority over one dimension of that king, that we're going to call, they call it the what is it called? The United Kingdom. Not really a good term, because it's not a United Kingdom. Right? Just watch the BBC. They're not united about it. So you can call it whatever you want, but it is what it is. So, but they still have parliament, right? And if you have parliament, they have to have free and fair elections. It's not a kingdom. It's not a united kingdom for sure. So I just want to show you that we've far left that. That's gone. But what happens is we start thinking in terms of what we live in, like now. And the church kind of carries that in. So we start deciding, well, I ain't going to that church. I don't really like pastor. You know, I don't like the way he preaches or whatever. And so we pick and choose and we find our spot and we all, it's good. But at the end of the day, when did God become our king? When are we a subject to him? When are we going to honor his rule and his regulations? We're not even prepping for it. And let me tell you what makes it bad. Then you just say, well, I don't need, I just, all this Holy Spirit and all, I don't know nothing about that. So I'm just going to do it. And it's all about man doing it. Man's way with man's mind, man's thinking. And we're not made up. We're at best. We're tainted and crippled by sin. So we got these defects. We're defected. And what does Holy Spirit do? Once you give your heart to God, it comes in and fixes the defect. Then your mind starts thinking, I have a God. And he's my king, and I want to honor him. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. It doesn't matter what age you are. I don't get older. You know, it's hard for young people. It's not about that. It's not about you got to go out and do your thing. It's about you realizing who God is. What do you want to do? You want to serve him. You want to live for him. And so understanding the kingdom is, and he's explaining this to us. Daniel has these amazing dreams. These are thousands of years before Yeshua comes. And now we're getting this explanation of it. We're seeing what it means. Did it depict one like the Son of Man? Yeshua Messiah. This was his favorite term to refer to himself. Receiving authority and a commission from Yahweh to rule as king of the kingdom of Elohim over all the earth? This is fantastic. No wonder they didn't like him. But the disciples were interested in one thing. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? Restore the kingdom back again. So they understood these terms, but didn't understand them fully. Why? They needed what? Power of Holy Spirit. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, in the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, of four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So if somebody said, well, what are the beasts? Let me help you here. I'm just going to help you. I'm going to show you. It's like open book test. I'm about to give you the answer. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Man, you know what? I was reading about them beasts. I'd like to know what that means. What is that? Glad you asked. These great beasts, you see, we got to finish the reading. People get wrapped up in all of this stuff going on because it's one like a leopard, one like a bear, one's got a man's face, one stood up, and we get all, one's got four wings, one got six. We get wrapped up in that, and then he's going to go and tell us in the bottom verses, he tells us what it means. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise up out of the earth. Verse 18, I highlighted it. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. That's the part we got to get ourselves ready for. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long? Forever, even forever and ever. Just in case you need a little bit more, and ever. This is what we ought to be preaching. Because you ought to have something to hope for. And if there's nothing to hope for, then there'll be no more faith. What's the hope? So we think the hope is just to be saved. No, saved gets you in or puts you on the page of subjects to get the prize. Other than that, you can't even get on the page. Remember, your name gets written in a Lamb's Book of Life because you accepted what Christ did. Now you're on the page. He's going to read your name. He's going to say, Herman. How did he get Herman? Because he got on the page to be a subject in this kingdom. We got to teach what the hope is. The hope is the kingdom of God. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdoms. So is it going to get bad? Well, we talked about four kingdoms. Four kings, there are four beasts, four kings which shall rise up out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Wow. Did John the Baptist look forward to the coming of this kingdom and preach concerning it? Did John the Baptist look forward to the coming of this kingdom and preach concerning it? Now, what did John have? And he's going to tell us something in a little while. What was he basing his understanding on? I'm going to ask you, do you think John, being the son of Zechariah, who was a Goyim, remember that? A Cohen. I don't know why I got said Goyim. He was a Cohen, meaning he's the priest set up to do the priestly duties. Do you think maybe John read Daniel? Think about that. John read Daniel? I'm pretty sure he had many times. So this is what he says. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, this is what he said. Now this is before Yeshua makes himself public to everyone and starts, this is John, the forerunner. What is he preaching? John's preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember that, it's within arm's reach, it's right on us. So if you're trying to convey to somebody how close something is, you would say, you know, it was, you know, like from me to the wall right there. You know, anybody ever done that? Man, I was so close. I was, you know, whatever you was doing, the thing was so close. It was like from me to you. Now, if you said that to some cultures, they wouldn't understand what that means. But we talk in those terms. We know that I'm talking about a distance. Well, this is what he's using. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. And so that's important to understand what he's trying to convey. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, making his path straight. Prepare the way of Yahweh. Now, who's the representative of Yahweh that's going to come and do this? It's Yeshua. But why did he? So notice what he's preparing, the way of Yahweh. Because everything Yeshua did was what? For Yahweh. Some would take that and say, well, there it is. He called him Yahweh. That's not what he's saying. Is this also what Yeshua himself preached about? Well, let's look. Matthew 4. Now when Yeshua had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up. So what is he making this sound like? He's saying that they were in some dark days until Yeshua showed up. They were in some dark times. It looked like it was all over with. But the people which sat in darkness saw what? A great light. And then which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Matthew 4, which we covered already in our series. What is he talking about? Kingdom of heaven. When questioned, did Yeshua tell Pilate that he was to become a king, but not of this present age or world, implying that it will be in an age or world to come later, a different age? John 18 then led they Yeshua from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your laws. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Yeshua might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Yeshua and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? He wasn't playing politics. He wasn't getting involved in that Jewish stuff that they had going on. They didn't like Jesus. He just come out and asked him, listen. Are you the king of the Jews? Yeshua answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? He asked him a question. Did you come up this on your own, or are you listening to what other people said? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Yeshua answered. Then it's just, they're in this conversation, right? And then he's going to answer. And what does he say? What's the question? Are you king of the Jews? My kingdom is not of this world. Now, here's the issue with that. The moment people hear that, they said, that's because it's in heaven. That's where that whole teaching gets started. But we're talking about what? A time period or an age. We're talking about an age. One's going to end, a new one's going to start. So when the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they get all their stuff set up and they're ruling, and Yeshua returns with glory and power and dominion, and a what? And a kingdom. Right? And he returns. You think What's going to happen to that age that they had it? It's going to end. That age, that rule, that authority, it ends. A new kingdom is set up, a new age. It's not of this age, not of this world. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? What's the difference in the question? What's the first question? Are you a king of the Jews? So in Pilate's mind, he satisfied his asking, are you a king of a certain group? But then he then asked it a different way. Well, art thou a king then? Yeshua answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That right there, if you don't know that, and this is by Holy Spirit, you're going to have a difficult time moving on in the kingdom of God. Because what's the primary reason Yeshua came into the world? What was God's way to bring him into the world? He said, I'll have a seed. It's going to come from your lineage. Do we have genealogies of Jesus? We read them in Matthew. Yes, we do. And so we know he's born. So we take him from Moses. He told Moses this. He said, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren. It's exactly what God did. So when I use the term coming to the world, that's what I'm referring to. He brought him in. There was a time in my life I came into the world, right? My mom and my dad, and then I come into the world, and then my children, they come into the world, and then it's just the way it is. You come into the world. Does that mean that you were somewhere else before you got here? You understand? So these are just areas that I don't have time to get in. Just give you a few comments and move on. So to this end was I born. Then he tells us. So we don't get it confused. He tells us he was what? Everybody say it. He was born. Wow. He was born? And for this cause came I into the world. What's the cause? What's that conversation about? Are you a king of the Jews or are you a king then? The whole thing we're talking about is Pilate's getting interested even in this kingdom. And so he says, and I come into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Even one that is of the truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, we're studying the words of Jesus, aren't we? Are we hearing his voice, though? What's the qualifier to hear his voice? What's the qualifier? Everyone that is of the truth. That's the qualifier. Do what? Heareth my voice. He said it another time. He said, my sheep know my voice. Remember that. His sheep know his voice. So these are the things that happen for us. How many can remember a time in your life that you knew what was right? You knew some of the things you needed to change in your life, but for some reason you really wasn't hearing him. You can't even answer why. You don't know why I wasn't hearing him. But now you hear him, and what does that make you do? You change those things. Why do you change them? Because you know it pleases him. Well, who are you trying to please? How many want to start living these principles in your life where you recognize him? How many know that we need to start really understanding that when Yeshua comes, when he comes, we want to coronate him as what? king. Remember when our feast days are coming up? We're going to talk about the coronation that takes place. You think this is just by, just kind of the way it works, you know, it kind of lines up. You think this is coincidence? All these things are important. If you sound the trumpet, if you blow the trumpet blows. That's a signal for what? A couple different things. One, for war. It's an alarm. It's an awakening sound. But it also means other things. It's a coronation of the king. Can you imagine that? Wow. So there's been no coronation yet, just so you know. Is he poised? Is he positioned? Is he ready? Question, are we poised? Are we positioned? Are we ready for the coronation? It's going to be a wonderful time. All right, let me find a spot to stop, and we're going to be done. Pilate answered unto him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find him in him no fault at all. That ought to tell you something right there. A pagan guy in rulership. He's a powerful guy there. He's in rulership. He's kind of leading that area where he's at. And he comes, he said, I don't find any fault in him. I don't know what y'all talking about. You know, I know you got whatever beef you got with him. I don't see it. But what happened is Yeshua was getting to him. And what was he telling him? Now, they were two different belief systems, two different upbringings, two different traditional mindsets. But Yeshua was getting to him. What was the common thing that we can look at that was getting to him? What was he telling him? The truth. Just telling him plain, simple truth. You call it whatever you want. You call me king of the Jews. You can call me whatever you want. Whatever you want to say, the bottom line is the primary reason I was born is to testify to the truth. So I'm here. And you couldn't undo that. Now, they thought killing him would erase him. But God already had said, I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to raise him up. And then now you have to understand he's not in a position to be killed. You can't kill him. And so we have to take some comfort in that. So I'm not going to ask this question. We'll start here tomorrow. So this is a good spot for us to stop. You can only do so much in a single night. And I felt like I went way over. So there's a lot to talk about.